Good morning, everybody. Thanks for watching online today. Thanks for coming out on this beautiful, cool fall day. There's a special box in a man's head that most women don't know about. This particular box is called the Nothing Box. It's called the Nothing Box because it contains nothing. You ever wonder what a man is doing when they're sitting there just comatose? Maybe fishing or playing a video game or whatever, and they're just sitting there? They are in their nothing box. There's nothing that's driving them they don't have to think about, but they're just in their safe space. Researchers have actually discovered that it's actually true. They have the ability to think about absolutely nothing. It's an amazing gift. And still breathe, by the way. Neurophysiologist Professor Ruben Gurr of the University of Pennsylvania did research, and he found that 70% of the electrical activity in a man's brain shuts down when they're resting. 70%, compared to 90% of a woman's brain is constantly on. That's why they're thinking about this. Isn't that amazing? That's why women know what's happening in their household. They know where their kids are. They know they're over here. They're over there. Men, guys, didn't realize they had kids. They're just not thinking about them because they're in their nothing box. Now, don't underestimate men, because men do have the ability to focus in on one thing and do that very well. In fact, that's why they kind of rise to the top. Even in women-dominated things like men are the best chefs, the best hairdressers, and the best clothing designers, because they're able to focus in on something and to accomplish that task. That's what the researchers have said. Now, here's the glitch. When a man is not driven by that specific task, something he can fight for or dominate, he will drift away. A man will drift to the comfort and solitude of his nothing box. Now, women can't think about nothing. Why? Because their minds are constantly abuzz, always reviewing, always processing numerous bits and bytes of information. And this is written about by columnist John Scalzi. He writes this. He says, go up to a woman and ask her what she is thinking. I've just done that with my wife, and this is what she was thinking about. Well, off the top of my head, she said, I'm thinking about the party we're having on Saturday and how I'm going to fix the chandelier in the front room so that people can walk around it without hitting their head. And then I'm thinking about my work schedule this week and whether or not I'm going to have time to do some of the things I need to do at home as well. And then I was wondering if we should get the tickets for Christmas to when we go to Ohio. And then, you know, I really would like a snack as well. I'm just really hungry. Not only is she thinking about something, she's been thinking about four things at the same time. They're always thinking, and often about practical things. Men, on the other hand, are actively thinking about 5 minutes out of every hour, and that's sporadic in that hour, right? That's sporadic. This is from him. That's from the article. The problem for a man is obvious. If he lets a woman into the nothing box, something would be in that box, and it would no longer be a nothing box. And he doesn't want something. He wants nothing. And the truth be told, he did let a woman in. She would be both shocked and disappointed, for when she enters in, as the author writes, this nebulous realm of the nothing box in this vast wasteland, she would witness a vast wasteland, empty space of an immeasurable black hole. Nothing. In the battle of the sexes, women have asserted that their brains are somehow superior to men's because they're always thinking. And the writer of this chapter in the book says, I have never, ever had a man say that they want to be like their wives in their thinking. But he's had numerous women say, I wish I had a nothing box. That's from Pastor Mark Gunger. And he has a hilarious video series called Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. He was actually in town here many years ago. And I use his material for premarriage counseling. And we have the kids go through and watch the videos, and he has a great section on the difference between how men and women think and how if you can get that figured out, your marriage is good to go, because we do think differently. And men do have a nothing box, because my wife says, what do you think? She wants one. She says, I want one for Christmas. I want a nothing box for Christmas. Now, here's the deal. Here's the deal. Jesus doesn't want us to not think about anything. It's okay to go to that nothing box. That's how he's created us. But he doesn't just want us to think about nothing. He wants us to think about something. He wants us to think about what we have in Jesus, and he wants us to think about heaven. That's what the Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, because he's concerned that they're thinking about some of the false teaching that is coming into their church. And he doesn't want them to think about that. That false teaching comes from the world. He wants them to think about heaven and all that they have in Christ. Turn with me to Colossians 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 4. There's a transition in this letter. He did the doctrinal things up front, the instructional things up front about who Jesus is, the supremacy of Christ, and who they are in Christ. Now he's making a transition to get into some more of the practical things in this letter. And so this is the transition statements here. Colossians 3, verse 1 through 4 says this: since then, the supremacy of Christ and all that you have in Jesus, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let me give you some background about what was taking place with some of these teachings. This comes from the New Testament, InterVarsity Press New Testament Bible Commentary. And they had a nice little section on there about some of this false teaching. It says, many people by Paul's day believed that the heavenly realms were pure and eternal, in contrast to the temporal and perishable world below. Philosophers thus became known for meditating on heavenly things. Many repeated the joke that the philosophers there about the philosopher who fell in a ditch because he was staring into the heavens. Jewish apocalyptic writers also distinguished them between the heavenly and the earthly realms, emphasizing the purity of God's realm in the upper heavens. The Jewish mystics creating problems at Colossae may have been seeking these upper realms through mystical experiences, as we read about in chapter 2, verse 18. For Jewish mystics, the goal was a vision of God's throne. For some philosophers, the goal was a vision of the ultimate deity, who was pure mind and separate from the world of matter. But for Paul, by contrast, the object of heavenly contemplation was Christ. In the context, this includes Christ's character or heavenly values centered around Christ. We're going to talk about that in the next couple of weeks in chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Available, so it's all these heavenly values available to those who died and rose with Christ and was also exalted with him. It's about thinking about Jesus, purely and simply. You know, what's a big deal about what we think about? Because what we think about makes us the way that we feel, and we live what we think about. All of our behavior is based on what I believe. The Bible clearly teaches that a person's feelings and passions and behavior are subject to and conditioned by how he or she thinks. The old King James Bible in Proverbs 23, verse 7, it's not on the notes, but it says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. As we think, that's who we are. And it controls our emotions and our behaviors, our attitudes, how we respond to circumstances, our relationships between our spouse, parent, children, friend, our hobbies, our jobs, our goals, our money. How we think influences all that. Neil Anderson says, people may not always live what they profess, but they will always live what they believe. That's why Paul wants us to be careful about what we think about and what we believe. He wants us to look to the heavens for the truth and where we get our life, not through anything in this world. And so he gives us, I see there's lots of ways to kind of break up these four verses, but I broke them up in this way. There's four thoughts that he wants us to think about, to focus our attention on. The first is, think about heavenly positions. And what I mean by that, where we stand and where Jesus Christ stands, the position. You know, retirement is a goal that people shoot for, and hopefully you're in a good position to retire. In order to get into a good position, you got to save money. And really, from the very kids or young people, we just encourage you, when you get a job, start saving right away and get that into your habit. And within 10 years, if you quit saving, that money can come. You have $1 billion at the end of it all. It's just wonderful. Yeah, billion, guaranteed. Billion. But no, save money. Learn how to do that. If you can do that, you're in a great position when you retire to be able to do things. And so some people have done that. They've planned really well, and they've got their ducks in an order. And so when they retire, they're in a good position. There's some that aren't in a good position, so they need to continue to work. Work's not a bad thing. You just don't know what how you're going to feel like and how tired you're going to be the older and older you get. But they may not be in a better position when they get to that point. You know, where we're at is really important when we think about. That's just retirement. But even sometimes we're in a good, what position are we in with our mental health and all those kinds of things. So what I mean by this position or to think about is, where do we sit with the Lord? And where does Jesus Christ sit? And so when I think about thinking about heavenly positions, this is what he wants us to think about. Verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Think about things seek the things from above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So where's our position? The first is that we have been raised with Christ. This is our position. We're no longer part of that dead spiritual world anymore. When we gave our life to Jesus, he transformed us, and now we're living a resurrected life. That's our position in Christ, and we need to think about that. When we placed our faith in Christ, death, resurrection, and exaltation, we left the kingdom of darkness and joined the kingdom of light. When we were baptized, we talked about this last week, we were buried in the waters of baptism, dying to our old life, and when we rise out of those waters, we raise to a brand new life in Christ. We are spiritually born again. Jesus raised us from being spiritually dead, and he eventually will raise us from being physically dead. But that's our position in Christ. We are alive in Christ. Now we need to start living like that and believing that, because that's what we think about. We no longer have to think about the stuff that we should be doing of the world, but we get to think that we are forgiven, and we got to believe that and start living that in our life, because that's our position in Christ. But there's another position that we need to set our minds on, and that's the position of what Christ holds. It says, set in your hearts things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He now sits in the place of honor and has authority of all the cosmos. He is king. He has defeated his enemy, sin and Satan, and he now sits enthroned, ruling and waiting for the last day when he will bring everything to completion, everything to perfection. Folks, we not only follow a risen Savior, we follow the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a powerful position to be in. But the other cool part about that is that we get to be there right with him, right alongside him. Listen to this. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 2, verse 1 through 10. He says, as for you, you were dead in transgressions and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgression. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourself, it's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's a powerful, powerful passage about our position. We are forgiven, and now we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. How does that happen? Well, right now it's happening spiritually, but in the end that we will be with him together when Jesus comes back, and we get to be in that. And I think, how does he do that? How do we all get to be kings and queens? But it says we're seated with him in glory. That's an awesome position. It just reminds you of who we are. That's an awesome thing to think about when you don't feel very good about yourself. We are spiritually born, and we get to reign or be in the very presence of God and be with him in the eternal, in the heavenlies. That's an amazing gift that we have, and that should lift your spirits up. Here's another thing he says to the Ephesians, in chapter 1, verse 18 through 23, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart, this is so that you can see this, he wants you to experience it, that they may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength that he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rulers and authorities and powers and dominions and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. The fullness of him fills everything in every way. Now just think about that, these two passages. Christ reigns above all. He is supreme. And he seated us with him in the heavenly realms of Christ. We're right there, right alongside. What an unbelievable position to be in. And Paul wants us to think about that. That is who we are. And that should make you stand up or sit up straight and not be proud in a sense, but just be excited that we're right alongside Jesus in that way. Now, the second thing he wants us to think about is think about our pursuits. Think about heavenly pursuits. What do you focus in on in life? I'm getting closer to a decade birthday here. Oh, boy. And it gives you time to reflect back on all the other decades that you were part to be alive. I do a lot about that. I'm thinking about the next 10 years. Rachel makes fun of me because I've been saying this for 6 months, and she wants to see my 10-year plan because I keep talking about it. But when I got 10-year plan, what do I want to do for the Lord in the next 10 years? And think about it. So I've been praying about that, and I'll take a little retreat to kind of think things up and set some goals with that. But as I reflect, I think back at all the wasted time. And young people, I'm talking to you again. Save your money, you'll get $1 billion, okay? And the second thing is, don't waste your time. You know, go for it. If you're going to study, go for it. If you're going to travel, go for it. Don't waste it on frivolous things, because you'll look back when you get and go like, I should have done that. I should have this. I would have, could have, should have, right? But I encourage you to go for it, and just to go for it. And then, but go for it for the Lord. That's what I mean. Billy Graham said, he said he felt like he made a mistake. He would spend more time studying than preaching so that he could preach better. But just imagine a person that's influenced billions of, probably a billion people, even goes back and reflects a little bit. So I go back and look at all the wasted time that I've done, just wasted years, and how I could have used that to serve the Lord and do, you know, come alongside him to do that. So I'm not depressed about that. That's just reality, right? And you can't go back and do that. So quit feeling sorry for yourself. I quit feeling sorry for myself. What are you going to do today, and what are you going to do tomorrow? Don't waste the time that you have. So what are you going to pursue from this time out? And so Paul wants us to think about the proper pursuits. It says this, verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So when you go after things, young people, set your minds on things above, not on the earthly things out here. They don't last. They don't fulfill. You don't find purpose and meaning in stuff here. You only find that from the heavenly things. And the heavenly things above are forgiveness of sin, the power that he gives us to live, the presence of God's Spirit that lives within us, a personal relationship with the Creator God, a position with Christ alongside his throne, the word of God to guide us throughout life, a mission to carry out, a people to love and to be loved by people, a hope that is eternal, an inheritance to look forward to. That's what he wants us to think about. And then when you do your pursuits, pursue those kinds of things in the world that we live in, because we're still living in the world. We're not in a fantasy world here. But we can live those out in the world that we live in. I want you to think about that kind of stuff and not the stuff of the world, Paul says, because you're not part of the world anymore. You died to that life, and now you've been raised in Christ. Pursue the things that Christ wants you to pursue. We live in a world and we interact with it every day. He's talking and values that we have so that we set it on his agenda and not our own. We're not pursuing the world any longer. We are pursuing Christ and his mission until he returns. To the Roman church, he said in chapter 6 of Romans, verse 13, do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Why do we do that? Because he rescued us from death and he brought us to life. Get rid of that old life. That's what he saved us from. So don't pursue those things. He wrote to Titus in Titus 2, verse 11 through 14, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all of our wickedness and to purify us for himself, a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Setting our sights on the realities of heaven means striving to put heaven's priorities into our daily practice. Every day, we think about heaven. We think about all that we have there. How can I live that out in my daily routine in life? Every action, every interaction, every thought, every emotion, every habit, every expenditure, whatever it is that we look at it, we look to Jesus first, and then we look at how we can. That's what he wants us to pursue, and that's why he wants us to think about those things. The third thing is that we need to think about a heavenly perspective. I had a teacher, social studies teacher that I really liked. And he was a character of a guy. And he'd say funny things. He would say funny things like, Menes was a Egyptian pharaoh. Menes, his brother was Menos. He'd say dumb things like that, right? And quippy things. He used to do annoying things like when you're taking a test, he'd take a stapler and just click it and walk each row. Click, 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 click. It was just annoying, but he was just watching, make sure everybody's... He just had unique things like that. So it made the class really, really fun. And so one time we were talking about the French Revolution. That was pretty violent. And a lot of people were killed for no good reason. And he was talking about the guillotine and how the guillotine became really famous during that time period. A guillotine slices, cuts heads off. And he was talking about that, and he just said, the guillotine was a pretty effective machine because nobody ever complained about it. That's what he said. Nobody complained about it, so it must have been pretty effective, right? It's your perspective, see, sometimes. His perspective was it, didn't hurt very much, and so therefore... it must not be too bad. Anyways, I just use that to illustrate perspective. It's one way to look at something. Paul wants us to look at life in a different perspective with heaven on our mind. He says in Colossians 3, verse 3, you've died, and your life is now hidden with Christ Jesus, or Christ in God. You've died. This is a perspective. You're dead. You have a different life now. Your life is in Jesus. That's the new perspective that you got to live your life by. And we're dead. Dead people don't sit around thinking about sinning very often, do they? Because they're dead. And that's what we're supposed to be. We're dead to that stuff. So you don't have to sit around obsessed with that any longer. We have a new life in Christ, and we see the world in a different way. In Galatians 2, verse 20, it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live, in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ within us, and now he lives through us into the world that we live. It says that we are hidden. Our life is hidden in Christ. That means to be concealed but safe. We're safe in Christ. We're hidden in Christ. One scholar writes, he says, we cannot now see that Christ is enthroned at the right hand of God and that we have been raised to new life with Christ. But by faith in the good news, we know that these things are true. When Christ returns in glory, his supremacy will be evident to all, and our relationship to him will be a direct experience that we get to experience. He says it's hidden, it's safe there, but eventually it will come out and we'll see it come to its fruition. We'll see it come to ultimate life. So that gives us a new perspective. It's not about you and it's not about me. It's about Christ in me. We are here to serve Jesus and not ourselves. It changes how we look at our daily routines. It changes how we spend what we spend time on. It changes how we approach the things that happen to us in life. Things even like sickness and death. We have a different perspective. Because we're looking to the heavens and not to the earth below and not within ourselves. That helps us deal with a lot of stuff in our life. In Romans 6, verse 6 through 7, he writes, for we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to it, because anyone who has died has been set free from it. We're free from that life. And that changes everything. That affects every area of our life. It's a great to think with that perspective. It's a great antidote to materialism, for buying stuff, for having stuff. And stuff is just so costly. Carrie went deer hunting about 3 weeks, 2 weeks before deer hunting season started. So she had a deer run out right in front of her, and she hit it, and she felt terrible about that. And you can't do anything because they just boom and it's done. So our insurance said, take it to the shop And right when I got to the shop, they called and says, nah, I think we're going to total it. We just paid it off a month ago or 2 months ago. Just paid it off. Deep breath. And good thing is, Carrie's okay. We're not mad about that. We love that little, we had a Subaru. We love that car. And we just put $800 into it. And so now they called back and says, no, we're going to, so we have to look for a new car. So we went and got a new car yesterday. And I'm just going like, oh. And we have a friend that we go through, and he does the best he can to give us a deal. But that deer, you know, we have full covered, so it will cost me out of pocket $15,000 to $20,000, $15,000 probably, out of pocket. Because to replace that car is not the replacement cost that they give you. You have to go buy one that's got less mile, you know. It was a wonderful day yesterday. But we did buy a Jeep, so I'm going to do some hill climbing up here when we come out, because it's all geared for that. My point is with that, I'm thinking like, you know, there's some, you look at all their, they have lots of new stock of cars. And I would love to get a pickup, but they are expensive. And we just are crying because we got to expend this much money on a car. I can't imagine having a car payment of $1,000 that some people have to buy those things. So this frees us. I don't need that to be happy. I have Jesus. So I don't need all this stuff. It's all going to be burnt up anyways. It's going to be destroyed. It's going to rot out. It's going to get hit by deer. And so don't focus. So that helps me with that perspective, not worry about materialism. Helps me not deal with sensuality, trying to fill that void in my life with sensual kinds of things that the world kinds of offer. It also is an antidote to religiosity. I don't have to go make up rules. I don't have to do this and this and this and this in order to get that. I just have it with Jesus. In my old life, I'm died, and now my new life is in Jesus, and that's what I need. Rhett's devotion was great. We need Jesus. We long for Jesus. And that gives us a different perspective on life. And that's what he wants us to think about. Now, the last thing that we should, at least in this passage, is that he wants us to think about heavenly promises. I was at the athletic club the other day, and I heard a guy talking about fast-pitch softball to another person. And I love play. I grew up playing fast-pitch softball. Girls play that in high school, but it used to be, there wasn't any slow pitch back in the good old days. It was all fast-pitch softball, and we had a great league in our little community. And I grew up playing probably four nights a week and every weekend when I was a freshman and sophomore in college. I had gone and played ball all the time. And so we moved back to Rochester here and became part of a team in 2003. So I loved playing, but I became part of a team, a bunch of guys from Wisconsin, small town guys like me. And so we put a team together, and I pitched fast pitch softball. I throw. And so there's two of us that were pitching for the team. But we ended up winning the state championship in 2003. It was awesome. And Class C, so there's four divisions. A, B, A is great. B is good. C is fun, good. D is just you're in it for whatever, but it was a great competition, and we went, and it's awesome feeling to win something that, right? You don't get any money by that, but we are high fiving. We still talk about it when we run into each other, and it happened 22 years ago. But that's as much glory as I get, and that goes away because nobody ever thinks about that. There's so much an amazing glory that we get to look forward to. That is so, you can't even describe it. And he wants us to think about that kind of glory, not just simple championships. He says this in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You also will appear with him in glory. There's another way that you could divide these four verses is Paul gives us a command, set your hearts in things above. Set your mind on things above. He gives us the reason, for you have died and your life is hidden in Christ. But he also gives us a promise. For you have died, this is the promise. For Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. We will be with him in glory. How glorious is that? And we can't even imagine what that's going to be like. To think about that, that's something awesome to think about. I think about how our lives will be transformed, or our bodies will be transformed, our minds will be transformed, and we'll get to see people that we love, and we get to be in the presence of Jesus, and there's no more sin, and I don't know, but we get to go travel. I don't need a pickup anymore to go travel. I'll probably be able to fly, and I'll be flying over we get to explore. It's just going to be glorious, and we get to be a part of that. He wrote to the church at Rome, Romans 8:17, he says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. In Philippians 3, verse 20 through 21, he says, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. That will be awesome. You know, I have friends that are disabled, and I can't wait to see them walking and free. People that have been sick, maybe even here, that will be free, their minds will be free, and they will be able to see clearly. And I think about how we're going to look. I don't know if it's the prime of our life, but we're going to have new bodies, and we're all going to be bald, because that's what glory is, it's being bald. That's pure perfection. You think you are in the majority. It's not that way in heaven. I read that somewhere I don't know where I read that. Maybe I dreamed that up. But glory, how wonderful, wonderful that will be. And I tell my stories 15,000 times. When I dreamed that I was in God's presence, have I told that recently? When I was sleeping, this is when Carrie was pregnant with Brandon, so our first child. We just moved back to Rochester. And I was dreaming, and I was in this room, and it was dark. I was sitting in a chair, and all of a sudden the door opens up, this light comes in, and this overwhelming sense of love and peace and joy just overwhelms me. I just went, the Lord! I yelled that out loud. And I woke up, and Carrie's going like, what was that? Because I yelled it out loud. I just saw God. And she's going like, okay, you're nuts. But it felt like I was in, it just felt this overwhelming glory. And I don't know if I quit breathing and died and then breathed again. I don't know what it was. It felt really, really real, and it felt awesome. And so I carry that with me. That's what it's going to be like when we're in his presence, this overwhelming feeling of love and joy and freedom. And that's glory, and we get to experience that. And he wants us to think about that. Nothing in this world can give you that. Now that you're in Christ, you will join him in glory. And we long for that day. It doesn't mean that we sit around twiddling our fingers waiting. I mean, we got life to live, but we can think about it, and it can give us hope, and we can be excited about that, and we can pray, Maranatha, Lord Jesus, come. Maranatha, please come. Please come soon, because we want to be in glory with him. And we get to be in the present. It's not just about us having great bodies and no hair, but it's about us being in the presence of God. And Jesus. That's what glory is. And he wants us to think about that. And Paul is emphatic. He says, Christ is your life. That's emphatic. This is your life. Live that life out. And dream about that glory. Glory, glory, hallelujah. It's going to be awesome. I was probably elementary age when this happened. That's what I'm going to go with. And we had a junk pile on our farm. It was our family farm, a generation farm. And so there's a lot of stuff piled up in the woods. We had an awesome woods. That was my playground. We had video games, but we didn't. We had Atari, but we didn't play it very much. We played outside. And all that junk was toys that we played with. And so we had tetanus shots, so we were fine. Step on things or get cut by things. But in this particular pile, there's a pile of metal. And lots of different, could be engine parts, it could be sickles, it could be whatever is in this pile. But on top of this pile is this glorious old stove, cast iron stove that they would have had in probably one of the houses that was on our farm. My grandpa's house and then the hired man's house where I grew up in that house. And so this beautiful, ornate stove. They used to make stuff really cool. And if the American Pickers are there, I probably could have paid $5,000 for it. I don't know. You know, they go and find that stuff, and then they pay amazing money for it. And so there's that stove, and it was beautiful. I think it's kind of yellow, but it had patina. Is that what they call it, patina? Yeah, the perfect patina on it. But it had this door, and it opened, and it looked like a furnace. And it made me think of, you know, I was a biblical kid. Made me think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and maybe where they were put in that furnace. And then I got this idea, you know, we just learned about sacrifices and how we offer sacrifices to God, and it's a pleasing aroma to God. I could sacrifice a bird. And because they brought a pigeon, not a pigeon, they brought a dove when Jesus was born to be sacrificed. So I went and found a dead bird. Okay, and I put the dead bird very respectfully in the pile. And then I put some paper in there. And I saw my dad use some liquid to start fires in our garbage pit. And it just like that. And so I found that liquid and put that in there. And it was an offering pleasing to the Lord. Until somebody grabbed my arm. And it was my sister's boyfriend at that time. He goes, "What are you thinking? You're going to go tell your mom what you're doing." So he dragged me in my house. And then after that, I don't remember a thing. It's blank for some reason. I don't remember why. But I do remember him saying, "What are you thinking?" Well, I was thinking I was doing something pretty cool, but it was also pretty dangerous. What were you thinking? What are you thinking? What are you thinking when you continually keep committing that sin? What are you thinking when you refuse to forgive someone? What are you thinking when you're making no time for community or for church? What are you thinking when you refuse to use your spiritual gifts the Spirit has given you so that you can serve others? What are you thinking when you allow yourself to stress over things? What are you thinking when you live for your hobby and fit God in sometimes? What are you thinking? The Lord doesn't want to think about the stuff in this world. He wants us to think about the stuff outside this world. He wants us to think about Christ and Christ in glory. And that's what we should be thinking about. I'll end by reading the paraphrase from the Living Bible. The Living Bible paraphrase of the very passage that we've been studying. I think he did a great job putting the thoughts together, and we'll close on that. He says, "Since you've come alive again, so to speak, when Christ arose from the dead, now set your sights on the rich treasures and joys of heaven, where he sits beside God in the place of honor and power. Let heaven fill your thoughts. Don't spend your time worrying about things down here. You should have as little desire for the world as a dead person does. Your real life is in heaven with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is our real life, comes back again, you will shine with him and share in all his glories." That's what you should think about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for visions of glory. And we can get so caught up at looking at everything around us and thinking, "Oh, that's so good." But yet we forget about what we have in you. And I'm so grateful that Paul reminds us of that, not to get caught up in false teaching that has false promises, and not to get up in the world that promises false promises as well, but to look to heaven. And in heaven, all that it includes, Jesus, God, forgiveness, eternal life, hope, all that stuff, Lord, that's what you want us to think about and build our life upon. And I pray that you'll help us do that. And I know that in the next few weeks, we're going to learn about exactly how we do that in our life. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will help us live out heaven here on earth in our own life as we focus our attention on you. You are our life. I thank you for that life that you gave to us through your sacrifice. And now I pray that you help us live it to its fullest so that we can one day stand with you in glory. I pray this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for listening. Thank you for listening online. Just want to encourage you to check out the worship program and the announcements. You can find them online as well, and about some of the things that are happening. We do have a prayer team that meets after the church. You're welcome to stay and pray and to write up a prayer request if you wanted somebody to pray for you. And I got a couple of pretty cool, I'll give you one. We got to go. Oh, 1 minute over. I had a cool prayer answer. So we're doing this, Sherry, maybe 4 weeks early. So I've been praying. I got a list I pray with every day. And I'm going like, "God, are you bored with this? Because I'm kind of getting bored with this. Because you're saying the same things over and over, and I can't think of creative." You don't have to be creative. You don't have to make magic words. It's really good to think about. I said, is this helping anybody? And I'm not kidding you. A few days later, I get a text, and it was a person that I pray for every day. And he said, "Aaron, are you still praying for me every day? Because I think it's working." And I just went, "Okay, God, I'll keep praying. I'll keep praying." join the prayer team, because you'll hear stories like that. That's pretty awesome. And encourage you to do that. Otherwise, have a blessed day and think about heaven. All right? Think about heaven. God bless you.